Knowing all of those things are true, I am preaching this morning this message. And I'm going to tell you that I am no one special. But if I had this morning the ability to get the attention of every citizen in the United States of America and every politician in the United States of America, I would do that for the next hour. I'm 59 years old. I accepted Christ as my Savior at the age of 6. Praise God for Christian homes. For 53 years, I've had the privilege of growing in grace by being under the preaching of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word, personal study in God's Word, and talking to others who are friends in an iron sharpening iron type of relationship. And I thank God for the 53 years that He has given me to become familiar with His endless, limitless Word. So I think I know a little bit about God's Scripture as much as is humanly possible by the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit. And this morning, I have a message for our great nation. I am going to extend my audience beyond Brentwood Baptist Church, and I'm going to extend it to our nation. Because I'm going to tell you that I am a Christian by choice and by God's grace, but I'm also an American. And I thank God for this great country. Because of this country and its liberties, I have had the freedom to sit under the preaching of God's Word and to attend Bible college and to be taught God's Word in various venues, and to openly and freely study God's Word with resources. And I don't want our nation to lose those freedoms. And so the message that I have for America this morning can be wrapped up in one verse that we're going to expound on this morning. And it is Proverbs 14 and verse number 34. And the verse says this, if you would look at your Bibles, please. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Father, we want to thank You for the truth of Your Word. We want to thank You that You give us Your Word. Lord, we want to thank You that You tell us of coming judgment, but You also tell us, Lord, about righteousness. And Lord, You tell us about Jesus Christ who came and died in our place to offer us His righteousness that we could never have achieved on our own. I thank You for the history of this nation. I thank You for our motto, In God We Trust. I thank You for our forefathers who had the wisdom to understand the principle of this verse that we just read and who, Lord, established our nation upon biblical principles, understanding that righteousness is what exalts a nation. Also understanding that sin is a reproach to any people. We seem to have strayed from that concept. And Father, we ask this morning that You would open our eyes. And God, I am going to ask that You would allow the technology to work properly. I'm going to ask that You would defeat the devil's purposes this morning. And I'm going to ask that this message would reach multitudes of people that normally don't even listen to the sermons of Brentwood Baptist Church. And would You open our hearts and minds as a nation? Righteousness has to come from Your Word. And it has to begin with Your people in Your churches. And it's a personal choice. Help us to understand that. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. There are two directions that are given to us in this verse. Righteousness and sin. One exalts a nation, the other brings reproach. And let me say this, that God has warned us that there will be people who will bring sin upon themselves and upon a nation, and they will do it boldly. In Psalm 2, the Bible says, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And they want to cast off God's principles. People around us are openly defying God's Word, and they are literally fulfilling Isaiah 5 and verse 20. And you may say, what does that verse say? Isaiah 5:20 says this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And we see people around us all the time that fulfill that verse. Even in response to the SCOTUS decision on Friday, there are politicians across this nation who got up and fulfilled Isaiah 5:20, and they called evil good and good evil. Let me say this. Righteousness is determined by God. So a nation to be exalted is a nation that must pursue God's standard of righteousness. Now this verse tells us that righteousness exalteth a nation. Let me ask you, congregation, has America, through its 200 plus years, been a nation that has been exalted? I think we can honestly say yes. We have experienced blessings that God has extended to this nation, and it is in direct fulfillment of this verse. America has been blessed. My wife and I had only been here in Des Plaines for about 2 years when we met a girl at the Schaumburg Mall. She was probably around 20 years old. She had moved to this country 10 months prior to us meeting her. And I asked her what brought her here to the States, and her reply was simply this: "I was looking for peace." And she began to tell us how her country was in turmoil. America has been a land offering peace and prosperity for its 200 plus years. And it was because this is a nation who in its beginnings was righteous. They pursued righteousness. And I want to remind our nation's leaders this morning and our citizenry of a few basic truths. Truth number one that I would like for us all to understand, and if I could have the attention of all politicians, including our governor, Governor Pritzker, and including our president, President Biden, I would say, men, please understand these principles. God is the creator. Now, we're going to move quickly through some of these things because I have a lot to say this morning. I'm just going to scratch the surface. But I want us to understand that there are some basic principles that will not change. God is the creator. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And let me say this, you can try to teach our children otherwise, and you can tell them that there is no God, and you can tell them that they have evolved from a mud puddle, but I'm going to tell you that there is no amount of manipulation that will change the truth. You can say God does not exist, but you will stand to face him one day as judge. Truth number two that I would like us to understand. Because he is the creator, he sets all moral standards. Culture does not. "For the Lord is our judge," it says in Isaiah 33. "The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." God is our judge. He's our lawgiver. I want to say to the politicians, do not try to redefine our values. God has already defined them. You cannot change them. God is the creator. He sets all moral standards. And though hand join in hand, the wicked will not be unpunished. God is the judge. I want us to understand another truth. To accept his moral standards is to exalt our nation. To reject his moral standards is to bring his judgment upon our nation. We read that very clearly in the verse that we opened to this morning. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If our nation exalts sin, if our nation passes laws that protects sin, we are headed toward destruction. There was a Christian attorney a while back that made the comment as he was in many legal battles defending biblical morality. He said, our nation, and this was prior to the last presidential election, he said, our nation is going downhill. We've seen it for years. And if we go one way in the election, we'll head downhill with the brakes on. If we go the other way in the election, we're going to head downhill with the gas accelerator on. One way or the other, our nation has been sliding for decades. And let me say this morning. The further we get away from God's moral standards, the closer to destruction we are. Matthew says it this way, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And let me even say, even last Friday in the Supreme Court's decision, not all members of that Supreme Court may be believers in Jesus Christ. But praise God, they moved our nation closer to God's standard than it was before. And that is good for our nation. That is good for our nation. God does hold a nation accountable for the decisions of its leadership. And by the way, that puts pressure on us as citizens to put the correct people in office. Am I right? It certainly does. So to accept his moral standards will exalt our nation, and to reject them will be to bring judgment. The next truth I want us to understand is this: God and God alone is to be worshiped, and Jesus is the only way to him. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, it says in the book of Acts. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. These are basic truths that I'm pointing out to us this morning. These are basic truths that were understood by the founders of our nation. And that's why our nation has been exalted. And praise God, those of us in this room have had the privilege of growing up in a nation that has been blessed by God. But when we take that prosperity and the very things that God gives us as blessings and we turn them against him and we use them to bring sin into our lives and we think that we have the right to do that, including our own bodies, then we're on our way to God's judgment, because we're not giving glory to the Creator. Now, let me remind us of some history. And I want you just to sit back and listen for a few moments as I read to you different things that have to do with the history of our nation. Alexis de Tocqueville was a French historian and a political scientist who came to America in the early 1800s. He came to America for the purpose of searching out why America was so prosperous and why America was so great, and that was his own words. And after going across this country, he wrote this in his book, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Praise God for those things, but that's not what made America great. He went on to say this, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. End of quote. Pulpits blaze with righteousness. How many pulpits across this nation have compromised and are no longer blazing with righteousness? In the Mayflower Compact, it said this group has undertaken this little settlement, quote, undertaken this little settlement on wild and virgin shores of a strange land for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. They understood. Within our Declaration of Independence, at the very end of the Declaration, it says this, for the support of this Declaration, we look with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Within your bulletin, is a copy of the prayer that was offered at the very first Congressional Congress, September 7th, 1774. I intentionally put it in the bulletin so that you could have a copy of that to take home and read, but I want you to follow along with me as I read that prayer that was offered at the First Continental Congress in September 7th, 1774. And the prayer was this: O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on earth and reignest with power supreme and uncontrolled over all the kingdoms, empires, and governments. Look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these our American states, who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent only on thee. To thee have they appealed for the righteousness of their cause. To thee do they now look up for thy countenance and support, which thou alone canst give. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom and counsel and valor in the field. And then it ends with this phrase: all this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Wow, what an amazing prayer. On March the 6th, 1799, President John Adams called for a national fast day within our nation, saying this, quote, "Thursday, the 25th of April, be observed throughout the United States of America as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that the citizens on that day abstain, as far as may be, from their secular occupation, and devote the time to the sacred duties of religion in public and in private, that they call to mind our numerous offenses against the Most High God, confess them before Him with the sincerest penitence, implore His pardoning mercy through the great Mediator and Redeemer for our past transgressions, and that through the grace of His Holy Spirit, we may be disposed and enabled to yield a more suitable obedience to His righteous requisitions in time to come." I tell you what, I read that by President John Adams in 1799, and I get under conviction. That declaration by one of our presidents is better than most preachers preach today. Calling sin, sin. Telling us to humble ourselves, to set aside a day and to fast, to set aside secular activities, to give ourselves to God and pray for forgiveness and to pray that we could be more obedient in the future. What a magnificent prayer or declaration. Can you imagine asking people today to abstain from their secular activities and devote time to sacred duties? Can you imagine doing that today? To stop from their occupation for one day so that American business could stand still and we could all fast and pray in unity? Could you imagine? But then again, if that were requested of us, would you do it? A nation that spent $37 billion on entertainment in 2021, according to Forbes. A self-indulged country that has the spirit of entitlement. Would we be willing to do what that president asked the nation to do in 1799? It's no wonder that God exalted this nation in the early days. In the nation's capital, in our nation's capital, are a number of reminders of our nation's spiritual heritage. The Washington Monument has numerous Bible verses. Some of them state things like this: holiness to the Lord, taken from Exodus 28. Search the Scriptures, taken from John 5. The memory of the just is blessed, taken from Proverbs. And on the capstone to the monument in Latin is written this inscription, Laus Deo, which means praise be to God. It's on the Washington Monument. Scripture references all over the place. The Jefferson Memorial. Thomas Jefferson was the third president of the United States. That Jefferson Memorial includes Thomas Jefferson's declaration, and here it goes, ready, quote, "God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. That's on the Jefferson Memorial. The Lincoln Memorial contains numerous acknowledgments of God and different quotations of Bible verses, one being Psalm 19:9, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Righteousness exalteth a nation. In the Library of Congress, one of the last manuscript Bibles done before the printing press, that is the Giant Bible of Mainz, Germany, and the Gutenberg Bible are on prominent permanent display. Etched on the walls in the Library of Congress are Bible verses including these: "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not," John 1:5. "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding," Proverbs 4:7. "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God," Micah 6:8. And "the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork," Psalm 19:1. All of these are engraved in the walls of the Library of Congress. George Washington, the first president of the United States of America, said this: "It is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible." And truer words have never been spoken. Righteousness exalteth the nation, right? And America has been blessed. The Continental Congress on September the 11th, 1777. Yes, September the 11th, 1777. In response to a shortage of Bibles in America caused by the Revolutionary War that interrupted trade with England, said this: "The use of the Bible is so universal and its importance so great that your committee refers the above to the consideration of Congress to import 20,000 Bibles from Holland, Scotland, or elsewhere into different parts of the states of the Union." Did you hear that? The government of the United States of America paid to have 20,000 Bibles imported and distributed through the states because it was that important. Noah Webster, in 1832, published a book entitled History of the United States. And in that book, he wrote this: "The brief exposition of the Constitution of the United States will unfold to young persons the principles of Republican government." Now, when he says Republican government, he's not talking about the Republican Party. He's talking about the system within the government. "And it is the sincere desire of the writer that our citizens should early understand that the genuine source of correct Republican principles is the Bible, particularly the New Testament or the Christian religion." Now, did you hear that? Noah Webster made it very plain in 1832, and praise God for the wisdom with which he recognized this. But he said that the principles to the Republican style of government is given to us in God's Word. And that's how they patterned it. Noah Webster went on to say in another publication, "Education is useless without the Bible." John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States in the early 1800s, wrote, "The first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible." Our founding fathers in this nation understood the principle that righteousness exalteth a nation. But in recent years, that has changed. In 2012, just 10 years ago, before the presidential election, the Democratic Convention, let me just read the quote that I got from one of the news articles in regards to the Democratic Convention of 2012. quote, "The press noticed that this year's Democratic Party platform not only failed to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, but also pointedly omitted any reference to God, which was unprecedented in a national party manifesto." We've come a long way in 200 years, haven't we? 200 years. President Obama, on June 28, 2006, stated this, and I quote, "Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers." That's a far cry from where our nation started, isn't it? Now, I understand that statistically, he may have been accurate, but that was not the context of his speech. What President Obama did was de-emphasize the importance of the principles of the Christian faith, which our forefathers so emphasized and so depended on in directing the affairs of this country. The principles of the Holy Bible that are so intertwined with the moral values that our laws are based upon were relegated to equal plane with religious writings that are uninspired and the product of man-made religions. And it was all done in one sentence by a president of the United States. This is not good for our nation. Now go with me to Leviticus chapter 20, please. Leviticus chapter 20. What I want to do for the next few minutes is to see how America is lining up to God's moral standards of righteousness. Now, we could go to a number of passages, but I've chosen this one intentionally because this is a passage where that God is dealing with the nation of Israel before they go into the promised land. And he is warning them before they go into the promised land that when you get in there, you are not to live the lifestyle of the Canaanite nations. Look at verse 22, please. In verse 22, it says this, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." Now, all these things are the things that he mentions in the first 21 verses of the chapter. So what we're going to do is we're going to back up and read through those verses. And we're going to see what things that it was that the nations of Canaan did, the nations within Canaan land did, that God abhorred. And we're going to look and see how that compares to America. Now let's back up to verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." We have here a practice of the Canaanite nations to give their seed to Molech. What does that mean? Molech was a demon god, and these parents would take their young, innocent children and offer them up to this god. Does America have a problem with sacrificing their unborn children to a god? And the answer is yes. We call it abortion. It may not be Molech, but it's a god of convenience and of self-indulgence. A Pew Research report from 2019 stated that nearly 630,000 abortions took place in America just in that year. America, we have a problem. Verses 4, 5, and 6 say, "And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man whom giveth his seed unto Molech, and to kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people." Now, I'm not advocating that we take people out and kill them because of this sin of abortion. We have a different type of government than they had back then. We understand that. But we do also see God's attitude toward this sin given to us in this passage. God hates it. Verse number 6, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." What do we see in this verse? We see that the Canaanites practiced witchcraft and spiritism. Do we have a problem in America with witchcraft and spiritism? You better believe we do. Newsweek magazine in 2018 printed an article that stated there was 1.5 million witches in America. In Chicago in 2015, there were nearly 2,000 who claimed to be witches or practiced Wiccan. We have movies in America that glorify magic and the mystical, and America eats it up. Witchcraft is on the rise. One of the lobbying organizations that has been lobbying for decades in Washington to see Roe versus Wade turned over said that prior to the vote, because of their position on abortion, had their building surrounded by witches and warlocks who were casting spells upon them and their staff prior to the vote. We have a problem here. Look at verse number 7. "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." There is who sets the moral standard. "And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." Verse number 9. "For every one that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him." What do we see there? We see rebellion. Is rebellion glorified in America? You better believe it is, especially within our music and movies that glorify rebellion. 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel said to Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee." God hates rebellion. And there it is in verse number 9. It's not only accepted within our nation, it's actually promoted within our nation. Look at verse number 10. "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." What do we see there? Adultery. Does America have a problem with adultery? Over half of those who are married, according to statistics, admit that they have committed adulterous relationships or have been involved in adulterous relationships. Over half of the marriages in the United States end in divorce. In 2010, I know that statistic's kind of old, but it's the most recent one that I was able to find from a reputable source. In 2010, it says America spent $13.4 billion on pornography. That's 12 years ago. I wonder what it is now, especially after COVID. I'd say that so far, America has not done well compared to the nations of the Canaanites. What would you say? Sobering, isn't it? It's very sobering. Look at verses 11 and 12. "And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them." What do we see here? We see incest. Interestingly enough, this chapter deals a lot with this subject of incest. God calls it out and forbids it. He calls it iniquity. Sexual abuse within families in America is rampant. Within families. Look at verse number 13. "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." What do we have there? We have sodomy. Does our nation have a problem promoting sodomy? A nation that not only allows sodomy, but protects it and celebrates it and flies the flag that brags about it is a nation that brings reproach upon itself. God calls it an abomination. Look now at verses 15 and 16 with me, please. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. We have here the issue of bestiality. And you may think, I don't hear much about bestiality in America. Surely that's not much of an issue. I'm going to tell you that I believe personally that it will become more of an issue in America as sodomy becomes more accepted and defended. And maybe you don't see the connection. But I want us to understand that when you do not define marriage the way that God defines it, that is, one man and one woman for life, then you open the door to all kinds of perversion. And I think it's just a matter of time before we start hearing more about it here in our nation. Let me remind us, Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So what do we learn from all of this, practically speaking? I think there's a couple things that we can point out this morning. Number one is that righteousness as a nation begins with righteousness as individuals. We have to make right choices as individuals to follow God's standards. I also think that we can understand that here in America, we're responsible for our elected officials. Our choices, whether in our homes, in our cars, in our workplaces, or in the voting booth, should always be based on biblical morality. Now, there's one last truth that I want to point out today. Here it is. Turn to Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins. America, I want us to understand that God is willing to forgive if we turn to Him in repentance. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Why does man need to be saved? Because his sin has already condemned him. That's why. The very next verse in that chapter, John 3:18, says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." God requires repentance. In Acts 17:30, it says this, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." I understand that as I go through the Scripture and I give us the things that the Scripture has to say, that there are some people in this nation and probably within this city that would call it hate speech. But it is not hate speech when you tell a person the truth and you see them approaching the cliff and you know they're going to fall off and you know that there is no turning back once they fall off that cliff, and you yell at them and you say, "You've got to change your direction." That is not hate, that's love. God is the Creator. God sets the moral standard. God is the judge. And one day we will all stand before Him. And God offers us forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, you see it on the screen. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But we have to be willing to turn to Him. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, He paid for your sin. He paid for my sin. He paid for the president's sin. He paid for the governor's sin. He paid for the sin of every individual who has ever walked upon the face of this earth. He could do that. He is God. He was spotless. And if we don't accept His forgiveness and turn to Him as our Savior, we will stand before God and pay for our own sins in an eternity in hell. But in the meantime, righteousness exalteth a nation. When we turn to God's righteousness, He will exalt us in turn. And please understand this, salvation from sin and sin's punishment comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans 10:9-10, it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our nation may be a nation who wants the freedom to sin without consequences. And that's where they're at right now, to a large degree. But it cannot happen. There are consequences. There are eternal consequences. But God is willing to forgive sin. And Jesus Christ died to pay the punishment of sin. And let me say this to our nation. Our country does not have to be in this condition. It can be exalted once again by turning to righteousness, but it begins with individual choices. Now listen, the church of Jesus Christ has existed for 1700 years before America was a nation. And it will last into eternity as the bride of Christ after America is gone. The church is not dependent upon America to survive. It is dependent upon God Almighty. That's where I'd rather have my foundation. However, America would do well to heed to the God of the church.